It's on page 916. This is God's word. And Saul approved of his execution, and that would be Stephen from the verses previous. And those who wrote, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, and except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered about went preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying out with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in this city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. After being baptized and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen yet on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered the money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. May God bless the reading of his word.
Friends, our God moves in the most unexpected of ways. Unexpected, at least to us. He creates everything out of nothing but with a word. He parts the seas and swallows up his enemies. He brings water from rocks and takes down giants with a boy's slingshot. He takes on flesh and he dwells among us. He chooses ordinary, uneducated men to be his messengers. He chooses to die upon a cross, and then he rises from the dead on the third day. And he even chooses to save a people like you and like me. Our God does move in the most unexpected of ways. As we make our way through our passage today, we're actually going to see multiple examples of this wonderful truth, because if you were building a kingdom if you were starting a new religion, if you had a message that you wanted to get out to the corners of the earth, and you had all power and authority to orchestrate its success, what would be your strategy? What would be the means that you would use to go about this task? Who would you try to reach first? I imagine that none of us would choose the plan that we'll see today that God employs. But man's ways are not God's ways, and God's ways are always best. In our passage today, we'll discover that Jesus is the Savior for all people. Jesus is the Savior for all peoples. Peoples who are then united as one by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Savior for all peoples. Peoples who are then united as one by the Holy Spirit. We'll see that through what I perceive to be three kind of major unexpected events in the text. So I've got 3 points. The first one is unexpected expansion. We'll see that in verses 1-8. Unexpected expansion. Our second point is unexpected salvation. Unexpected salvation, seen from 9-13. And then finally, we'll see unexpected inclusion in verses 14-25. So unexpected expansion, unexpected salvation, and unexpected inclusion. I pray that the Holy Spirit would open up our hearts to receive his word this morning. Let's look at our first point, this surprising twist of the passage about the unexpected expansion of the kingdom and the gospel. Hopefully you remember from last week, we saw Acts chapter 7, we encountered the first Christian martyr, a man named Stephen, who proclaimed the word of God. He pronounced Christ, and he was stoned to death for believing and proclaiming this truth. It seems as though that first murder opened up the floodgates for just a horrific tidal wave of persecution all throughout the city. Verse 1 says, there arose on that day, the day of the martyring, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered, the Christians, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Verse 3, Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He violently dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul and the religious leaders had had enough. They had had enough of these guys that they had threatened, that they had arrested, that they had told not to preach the good news, and yet they kept on doing so. And Saul and the religious leaders had had enough. They unleashed their fury, both literally and figuratively. They were out for blood. They were seeking to tear the church limb from limb and put an end to the Christians and the church once and for all. The persecution was so significant that in a very real way, the survival of the church was put in danger. But what Satan meant for evil, the Lord used for good. For look what, again, verse 2 and verse 4 says. On that great day of persecution against the church, they, the Christians, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4, now those who were scattered, those Christians who were scattered, they went about preaching the word. What these religious leaders had thought, frankly, what we might have expected to be the sure destruction of the gospel in this early church, turned out to be the very thing that God used to scatter the seeds of the gospel throughout the surrounding regions. And those gospel seeds began to spring up and grow. So we see this example of Philip in verse 5. He's yet another one of the men that were chosen to care for and support the widows in chapter 6. And he's apparently one of the ones who had been driven out of Jerusalem by the persecution. And verse 5 says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them, quote, the Christ. I love the simplicity of that statement. Both of him just, I can't stay here. I'm going to go. I'm going to preach. My message is Christ. Pure and simple. Luke tells us exactly what the focus of his preaching was about. It wasn't politics. It wasn't how horrible the people in Jerusalem were. The message that he preached was the word about the Christ. This is Luke's shorthand way of saying that when believers were driven from their houses, when they were driven from their communities, what they knew from their jobs, the message that was on their lips wasn't curses and complaints. It was the truth about Christ, the gospel message, that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, that salvation is found in him and him alone, that he died to take the punishment for our sins, and he rose to give new life, that he returned to heaven and is reigning, and that one day he will come again for his people. That's the message that they were speaking. And that's the message that the persecuted Philip brought to Samaria. Verse 6 says, "And the crowds in Samaria with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for the unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." It's beautiful, is it not? I mean, just pause and take just that portion of the scripture in. How many unexpected events we've seen just in that one little section. From the word being preached and Stephen being stoned because of it, to the word being preached and resulting in healings and spiritual life. From persecution threatening to kill and destroy the church and the gospel, to the spread of the gospel to entirely new regions. From the terror in Jerusalem to the joy in Samaria. That, my friends, is the power of God. That's the power of the gospel as it goes forth. And while I can't linger here too long, I think it's just stunning to see that the first people who went further out proclaiming this good news was just normal, everyday Christians. The apostles stayed back, at least for this time. It wasn't the apostles. It was just normal Christians. I find that so encouraging and challenging because we might expect that if the gospel is going to go forth in our day, then the people that God is going to choose to use are pastors or missionaries or great orators or brilliant theologians to advance the gospel. But 99.999% of all Christians are actually not those people. It's not your calling. No, these people are just normal people like you who love the Lord, who work a 9-to-5, who go to school all day, who are retired, who are just trying to walk the Christian life this day faithfully. So listen and be reminded that if the gospel is going to be spread throughout our city, throughout our state, throughout the world, friends, it won't primarily happen through pastors like me. It will happen through people like you. So be prayerful, brothers and sisters. Be attentive to the doors that the Lord already has opened up, will assuredly open up for you to share Christ even today. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He's empowered you. And his plan is to, through you, take the gospel wherever you go from day to day. Again, what an unexpected turn of events. The threat of destruction being the very means by which the word of God and the church is actually built up in Judea and Samaria, just like we saw was commanded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, in addition to this unexpected shift that persecution leads to the gospel spread, expansion, there's another unexpected twist in these verses. In fact, it would have been far more scandalous than we could have ever imagined, we could ever imagine today. It would have been far more unexpected than we can imagine in our day. And that our second point then is unexpected salvation. Unexpected salvation. Now here's the deal. In a church like Witten, we have incalculable benefits and gifts in that we have the full counsel of God's word. And we have 2,000 years of church history. We have certain truths that, frankly, we take to be obvious and self-evident today, but they're truths that would have been unthinkable to these early Christians before God made them plain in history and recorded them in Scripture. We see one of those here in our text. Look back at our text. Verse 8 says, "So there was much joy in that city, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest." You see that? It's expansive. "Saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. They paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic." And here's a switch. Focus in here. "But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, seeing signs and great miracles performed. He was amazed." These verses, honestly, are remarkable and unthinkable to the people who first experienced them, and even to the first readers of this particular text. But for us, it's just really easy to just skim by that and say, like, yeah, that's what God does. But here's the extraordinary, shocking thing that we see in this text. It's that Samaritans who believe the gospel are included amongst God's new people. That they are baptized with the same baptism. That they believe the same gospel message of the king and the kingdom. And they become Christians. To us, again, that seems like a foregone conclusion. But in Acts, in this day, at this time in redemptive history, it was a stunning development. Completely unexpected to the Jews in Jerusalem. Let me tell you why. Because by the first century, there was great hostility that existed between the Jews of Judea and the Samaritans. And it had lasted 1,000 years. There are many layers to the conflict between the groups, but the most substantial issue is that hundreds of years before these events, of Acts 8, the Jews of Samaria gradually began to intermarry with the Gentiles. And so they, over time, began to kind of, you'd say, syncretize or put together, mesh together their faith with pagan practices of these outsiders. The circumstances are complicated, but over time then, Samaritans became viewed as kind of half-breeds, if you will. They were ethnic and religious hybrids, and they were without hope, beyond hope. They were unclean defectors to be despised. The Samaritans then had their own rival Bible, which only included the Pentateuch. They built their own temple. They had their own version and expectations of who the Messiah would be and what he would be like. Thus, there arose this great chasm between the Jews and the Samaritans that seemed so deep and so wide that nothing could ever bring the two together. But when Philip is driven out of Jerusalem, of all the places that he could go, of all the people that he could go to, of all the messages that he could proclaim to these people, He went into Samaria and preached about Jesus being the Christ, the King of the kingdom. And the Lord called many of them to himself, and they were saved. It shows us, kind of like in brilliant color, that Jesus is the Savior for all peoples. That it's not Jesus for the Jews and a prophet for those in the Middle East and a philosophy for those in the East. No, if anyone is saved, they're saved by and through Jesus Christ. And all who call upon his name can and will be saved. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, maybe a family member brought you here this week, and I pray that you would hear and believe this life-changing truth, that any and all people who place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, regardless of your past, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of what you have done or haven't done, anyone and everyone who trusts in Jesus for salvation can and will be saved. So if you're not a Christian, I pray that you would turn now, seeing that our God is a gracious and generous God and will not stiff arm or hold back any who come to him in faith. Trust in Jesus today for salvation. This is the power of the gospel. It changes lives. It miraculously changes even peoples. And speaking of the power of the gospel, if you look back to the text, you see the gospel was so powerful in Samaria that the people turned from counterfeit gods and superstitions and demonic magic. In the text, we're introduced to this guy named Simon the magician, if you will. But we got to understand, when the Bible talks about magic, it's not talking about like card tricks and illusions, okay? It's almost always referring to things that we would categorize as witchcraft or the occult. So Simon wasn't pulling bunnies out of hats or wowing crowds with coins that disappear. He was doing wonders by demonic powers and sorcery. Apparently, he was really, really good at it, if that's a thing. He was successful in his immorality and occult work. I say he was successful because if you look back at the text, he's incredibly popular and influential throughout Samaria. It says, they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. They all proclaimed his power and greatness. And apparently both he and they said that he was some sort of like divine being. And we learn a lot about him in this section and in the next, but here's the key. And here's what I want to make sure that you hear. I think the reason why Luke records this information about Simon is less about what happens in Simon and more about what happens in the Samaritans. See, when Philip came preaching the gospel, when he came and did wonders in the name and the power of Jesus, the people's hearts were changed and they believed. And their attention and their affection turned from Simon, the one that they had idolized and become consumed with, the one that they were proclaiming was great and divine. Their hearts were turned from Simon to Jesus. And they were saved. Even Simon claimed to believe. He initially showed signs of a changed heart, but sadly, I believe that verses 14 through 24 shows us that he eventually showed that he was never really a convert in the first place. Instead, he had sought to use God for his own sinful self-interest. But even more importantly than that for this passage is that we see that all who place faith in Jesus, they are saved. But all peoples who truly trust in him are saved. All peoples who truly turn from their wickedness and repent of their sins, Jesus is Savior. Now, I'll just say, while there's much that could be said about Simon, I'd encourage you to dig into it more like one-to-one with somebody this week. But like I said, I think the purpose of this entire section, 1 through 25, is actually to show us that the message of Christ is so powerful. The gospel is so powerful. That God's Spirit is so powerful that it moves a people from idolizing Simon to trusting in and worshiping Jesus. Brothers and sisters, be careful. I mean, be watchful. Don't let your hearts be captured and enthralled with false greatness in this world. It's everywhere. Day after day, though, keep fixing your eyes upon Jesus. He is far greater than the spectacles and the idols of this world. He will keep you from being led astray by those who seem and who proclaim that they are great in this world. That change in the Samaritans, that salvation of the Samaritans is the second great twist, if you want, in our text. And it leads us to the third and I'd argue the primary focus that is emphasized in our text today. And that's the unexpected inclusion of the Samaritans. So point number three, unexpected inclusion, found especially in verses 14 through 17. Now, before we read 14 through 17 in verse 25, I want you to consider what the tensions and the challenges might be from the outbreak of the gospel in Samaria. I mean, remember how deep the divide and the chasm was between the Jews and the Samaritans. And remember that this divide had existed for hundreds of years, and that it ran so deep that pious Jews would literally travel around Samaria so that they wouldn't step into Samaria and become unclean. But now the gospel's gone forth. Now the Samaritans have believed this gospel. Now they've been baptized with this same baptism. So the question is, at this point, like, how would the Jewish Christians respond? What would the impact of such a groundbreaking, outbreaking gospel work be? Would the Jews and Samaritans just form two separate kind of divided ethnic churches? Would the established divisions of life just carry forth into the church, even though they believed in the same Jesus? Or would they see themselves as one family of faith, one church of Jesus Christ? Verses 14 through 17 give us the answer. And it actually points us to one of the major themes throughout the entire book of Acts. And that is the fact that there is one church. There is one family of God. And it is comprised of all true believers. Verse 14, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So then Peter and John, laid their hands on them, and the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. And then after this, verse 25 says, now when they testified and when they had spoken the word of God, then they returned to Jerusalem and they began to preach the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So when news of this gospel outbreak in Samaria reached the ears of those in Jerusalem, the apostles sent two of their number to check things out. And when they arrived, they found Samaritans. They were full of joy and faith. These were people that they were true believers. They're genuinely saved. And yet, they were believers who had not yet been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're my church folk, my theologians in the room, you say, that doesn't sound right. Can that even be the case? Or if it happened there, could it happen today? I want to think through this carefully because it's confusing and challenging, and multiple things like this come up throughout the book of Acts. Verse 14 says that the Samaritans had received saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, And by the Spirit's power, they were saved. I say by the Spirit's power because no one believes in Christ or trusts in him outside of the Spirit bringing that truth to bear on their hearts. Okay? However, verse 16 says that those same Samaritans had not yet received the Holy Spirit, meaning that the Holy Spirit had not yet indwelled in them as the sign and the seal of their salvation. Stick with me. Okay? Going deep, but it's important for us, okay? But then in verse 17, it says the apostles, it wasn't until the apostles laying on of hands that then they received the Spirit. So the question is, like, why in the world is there this two-stage, two-step process in the redemption of these Samaritan believers? So as the proclamation of Jesus as the Savior for all peoples had been scattered outside of Jerusalem, as it broke out into, of all places, Samaria, everyone would have been asking, okay? Everyone would have been saying, are these people true believers? Are they actually believers like we are believers? Do they have the same baptism? Do they have the same Spirit that we, as pious Jews of Jerusalem, do? Are they real? And God, in his sovereignty, chose to answer that question by waiting to give the believing Samaritans the gift of the Holy Spirit until the apostles came and could witness it themselves. Actually, this is key. This is an unusual, atypical, irregular two-step process that actually occurs every single time in Acts that the gospel moves to an entirely new people group. That's key. So you can jot these down. In Acts chapter 2, this is what happens with the Jews. They were faithful. They were saved. They were believing in the Lord, but they had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell them. Here in chapter 8, we see it with the Samaritans. This is the same thing that happens in chapters 10 and 11 with the Gentiles. And then, in chapter 19, it's the same things that happens with the Gentiles on a different continent. So I think what's happening here is that in each of these occasions, a public, obvious, outward demonstration of the Spirit coming to indwell believers marks the growth of the gospel within a new ethnic community, within a new people group. It stood as obvious evidence. It was God-ordained proof that all believers, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of former hostilities, that all believers in Jesus are truly saved and fully included into the people of God. So the point here, okay, we can't mistake this. The point here isn't the apostles. The point isn't the laying on of hands. And please hear me. The point most certainly isn't a so-called, like, second blessing that would come at a later date for believers today. That is not what this passage is talking about. Now, what it's saying is this, it's showing this wonderful, abnormal, Acts-specific demonstration of the outbreaking of the gospel from its original Jewish roots. The Spirit falling is like a mountaintop proclamation that all of those who trust in Jesus are one in him, no matter who they are. It's like indisputable DNA evidence proving that all Christians are equals in the kingdom of God because we all have the same Spirit. So because this is a little thick for us to wade through, I want to encourage you. We see in Ephesians 1, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 8, these passages make it abundantly clear that all who are saved today already have the Holy Spirit living within them. He is the reason why any and everyone is saved who are saved. So what we see here in the book of Acts is a two-stage process that is only for the infancy of the church. It is sovereignly orchestrated so that the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles and that all the people would know that these new people groups are included in God's kingdom and that they are truly saved. that all would know that Jesus is the Savior for all peoples, and that all peoples then are united as one by the Holy Spirit. There are unexpected and miraculous works of God in this text. Unexpected expansion, unexpected salvation, unexpected inclusions. Friends, this is the power of God on display for all of us to see. It changes everything. So non-Christian friend, hear and heed this wonderful message today. You can be saved this day. Turn to Jesus. Trust in him for salvation. Christian, hear this message, and I pray that you'd be stirred up, that you would be reminded that Jesus is the Savior for all peoples. That means even those who you are tempted to give up on, or you think are maybe outside of God's people, maybe those that maybe you don't even like, maybe those who look or think differently than you, all of those people can be saved and included in God's global family through faith in Christ. That's good news. And I pray that that would then stir you up to share this message of the Christ among all people that you encounter. For our God moves in the most unexpected and glorious of ways. He chooses to bring forth his word through you as you go throughout your workplaces and your lives. The Holy Spirit will use you as you bring this message of the Christ in your homes and in your schools and wherever you may go. Truly, our God does move in the most unexpected of ways. And in his grace, he chooses ordinary believers like us to accomplish his plans. So let us spend and be spent for the glory and the plan of God. Would you please pray with me? God, we thank you for being a God who saves. That by itself the most glorious and unexpected, undeserved thing we could ever imagine. We thank you for being a God who saves not just people like us, not just people who look like or talk like us or are from the same country, but a diverse multitude of people. Your call is for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, and you have a people in every tongue, tribe, and nation. I pray, Lord, that you would ignite our hearts by this truth in such a way that we would boldly and humbly go forth and speak this word of Christ to all peoples. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.